Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. And as the Lord enables us, we're going to look for a little time, as I mentioned last evening, in verse 38, at the inscription, the superscription, which is written over the cross of our Saviour in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And this is a written expression of the reason or crime for which the individual is being executed, is dying. It's very important. The Romans prided themselves on their justice. They liked to think of themselves as a cut above everybody else because they were careful with regards to justice. And they felt that Roman justice, therefore, always would be seen to be done. Not only done as far as they were concerned, but seen to be done. And part of that was making sure that when someone was executed, you'd know exactly why he was there. And here in this situation, they made sure everyone would know. For the inscription, the superscription, was written in such a way that not only those of a Roman background with Latin, and not only those of the Jews, the locals, but Greek, the lingua franca of the time, that language which, because of the great exploits of Alexander, had reached to most of the then known world, they wanted everybody to know why he was hanging upon the cross. And when you look at it, you realize that this title that was given to the Savior in his execution is one which is really rather remarkable, because it is not negative but positive. It is honorable. In actual fact, although technically it's his accusation, there is no accusation in the accusation. It is a statement of bald fact, and the fact is an honourable one. This is the King of the Jews. It doesn't say this is a wicked man, because he wasn't. It doesn't say here is one who committed sin, because he didn't. In actual fact, the one who condemned him to die had on several occasions made it quite clear, time and again, he found no fault in this man. So his accusation was actually an honourable commendation of the purity of our Saviour, as we shall see. It is a positive thing that is written. Along with that, of course, the Jewish rulers, they wanted to have it changed. They didn't like the fact that when this accusation was given, that it actually didn't have within it anything that could be used to say that he was fairly dealt with. They actually despised the fact that Pilate had the audacity to write, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." In John chapter 19, where we see the equivalent passage, this title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh unto the city. And then again it reminds us it was written in Hebrew, Greek and Latin. So it was something that was done in a very public way. These languages were used so that everyone would understand exactly what was being said. And what's more, because it was so clear, those who, as we looked at last night, were the determined enemies of Christ, were utterly appalled at its public denouncement of their sin by simply giving to him the honour of the title that was rightfully his, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. It was proof, a public vindication of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he did not die for himself, but for others. In actual fact, even Caiaphas, because the Lord is able to work, the Holy Spirit can take the tongue of the most unclean beast. And this individual was far more unclean than the donkey upon which one of old had ridden, and it had preached to the prophet. But Caiaphas, supposedly the high priest, and yet setting himself against the true high priest of God. In John chapter 11, we read this in verses 51 and 52. If we take it from 49, and then one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." And when what was said by Pilate, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews," was nailed to the cross, it was done as affirmation, amongst other things, of what Caiaphas, of all people, had said beforehand. That he should die for the people, and not just for that nation. And what a blessing that is to you and I, who are gathered here, because the vast majority, if not the entirety of us, are Gentiles. And if Christ were only the Saviour for the Jews, most, if not all of us, would look and say, "Well, there's no hope for us." But he died not just for his own people according to the flesh, but for those out of every nation that God should call. And that was being declared publicly, positively, in such a dramatic way, prophetically. It was speaking of the fact that Christ was and was about to enter into his kingdom, that he was a king indeed. But more than that, that there was to be a taking up of the throne of glory, and that that would shortly be the case. You know, of course, that some have said that Christ rules from the cross as the very throne of his glory, because it is through his mediatorial work that the Lord Jesus Christ was given that great position as our mediator, and rules and reigns on our behalf over all that goes on as our mediator, because of what he suffered upon the cross. Well, here in these words, this title is a title which is positive, prophetic, and permanent. Pilate had been such a spineless wretch up until that point. You look at him, and if he had been made of jelly, he would have been a bit stronger, I think, than he proved himself up until that point. But when they came to him after he had put the title upon the cross, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, this is the King of the Jews," and they were livid. They said, "Say not he is the King of the Jews, but he said he is." You see how they wanted to change it? Just twist it, just tweak it enough so that it would become an accusation rather than a statement of fact. And for once he showed some strength. What I have written, I have written. And it was not changed. Finally, permanence given to this positive title declaring that Christ is the King of the Jews and that he did no wrong. You know, it's interesting the timing that we have here in all that is done. This wonderful title given to our Saviour, declared to all men, Jews and Gentiles, bond and free, that Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. Pilate, of course, was a wicked, self-interested individual. In truth, he was more interested in keeping his own political position than anything else. That's why he, although he had already acknowledged that Christ had done nothing amiss, was willing to beat him. Just say, well, you know, I've done something. Hopefully the lashes and the blood that you see will assuage your anger enough. Not because he's done anything wrong, just because of political interest. Politicians don't change that much through the years, do they? They do what they do because they think it'll please the people, not because it's right. But Christ was going to be and was being acknowledged as the one who was truly the King of the Jews. The wicked self-interest of a man with little care for justice and great care for his own political position, sending a man he knew to be innocent to death, was something that initially he had not wished to do. But you see, the plan and the purpose of God was that Jesus was going to die for our sins that day upon the cross. And it must needs be that he go to the cross. And therefore, although the timing is not what the political wheeler dealer Pilate wanted, Pilate could not withstand the purpose of God. For the purpose of God was to redeem his people through the death of Jesus Christ. My friend, be grateful that politicians are not in control of your destiny. That Almighty God is in control. And the Almighty God was in control when Pilate was trying to find some way of changing and twisting and making Christ look guilty but letting him free. Beating him as if he were a criminal. Scourging him as if he'd done something wrong, but confessing that actually he'd done nothing. But the plan and purpose of God was that through his death we would go free. And he had to go to the cross of Calvary if we were to be forgiven. Along with that, of course, there was a mystery in the timing. As well as overruling the ideas and the plans and the schemes of a pilot, God, in what he does, clears the name of Christ at the very time that his enemies would have seen him as most despicable and worthy of being despised. You see, cursed is the man that hangeth on the tree. The scriptures make that clear. And so when he was upon the cross, the Jewish rulers would have said, well, there's the evidence, God disowns him, for he is cursed because he is upon the cross. And if he is cursed and therefore upon the cross, surely you cannot claim that he is anything other than despised of God, as he was, of course, of them. But the title was saying something very different. It was making it clear that he was not despised, that he was not guilty of any crime or any sin, but that he was actually the King of Glory, the very one that had been spoken of. We read it last night, Psalm 2. The one against whom the rulers had gathered together, against the Christ, against the anointed of God, but ultimately they would need to either kiss the Son or suffer the wrath of God when his anger was kindled but a little. And there is a mystery in this timing, that at the very time when the Jews would have seen him as most unclean, he was being declared as being their King and without fault. Along with that, of course, it gives to us an indication of something of the great power and wisdom of God. You see, the Lord can overrule the weakness and the infirmity of others, both of those who are believers and those who are not. The Lord is not limited, and sometimes if you think, well, someone has it out, they have it in for me, they want to do me down, they want to deal with me in an unfair way, and you imagine that they are going to get the better of you. Remember this, they can go not one step forward beyond what God allows. And if God allows something in the life of his child, it is for the good of his child, not for their damage. And God is watching over and guiding everything to do with you, my friend. And if you love him and serve him, he will not let you down. And here as his Son is placed upon the cross, as the title is written, it is written with that great power of God guiding everything so that it would show his glorious purity. And also, of course, with the wisdom of Almighty God. God does what he does in the world so that everything that is done comes together perfectly for the good of his people. H.W. Longfellow said, nothing is or can be accidental with God. Nothing. Whether it be the writing of the title over Christ upon the cross, or everything that comes the way of his child here upon earth, nothing is accidental with God. And therefore, when we look and we see the timing of God in this situation, take from it that God never yields the reins of authority to time or to chance or to anyone else. It is always in his control. But this title, the King of the Jews, had within it a great importance. First of all, as we've mentioned, to show the design of God overruling the malice of men. We mentioned last night what's written in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, where it was the Saviour being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Wasn't accidental, the timing. It was all planned and purposed by the Father. But along with that, we see in every detail the design of God when things come the way of his people. You think of the persecution of Stephen and his death as martyrdom there in Acts. All of that was done to promote the promotion of the gospel, because after that persecution, God's people were scattered abroad everywhere and they took the gospel with them. So what seemed like a dreadful thing actually furthered the expansion and the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ, rather than being limited within the environs of Jerusalem and the surrounding area of Judea. It scattered forth throughout the kingdom.
and far, far beyond.
Along with that, of course, when the enemies of Paul sought to destroy him, both from within the church and outside of the church, they found that God was in control. The Apostle Paul makes that clear when he speaks in Philippians, that God is always, pardon me, in control. Philippians chapter 2. And there we read in the Word of God, I beg your pardon, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. There he was imprisoned. And he says, God has done it so that the gospel is ringing out in the very palace and beyond that. God is in control. He was in control throughout and in the very midst of the cross and all that was done. And he's in control in your life, my friend. Christian believer, when you look at the cross, you should realize and recognize that God's design and plan can never be thwarted, no matter how bitter the animosity, no matter how difficult the circumstance. God is in control. His design, his plan can never be overridden by man. The wicked serve the welfare of the church, whether they like it or not. You remember we're told in Revelation 12 and verse 16 that the very earth itself opens up its mouth to swallow up the river that spews forth against the church. The Lord uses even the world to defend the church when necessary. He is in control. And here in the death of our Saviour upon the cross, the design of God is seen, and also his discernment. The Lord understands the unintended situation with regards to Pilate. It wasn't intended by Pilate that there should be the great benefits in these ways from this title. But God intended it. He knew what was occurring, and he was ensuring that all that was said would be to the glory of his Son. Along with that, of course, whatever man tries, God is still in control. Pilate was determined that his word here should stand. He hadn't been very determined before that, had he? In many ways, he cuts a rather pathetic figure when you look at him. Isn't it interesting that often political leaders do cut a rather pathetic figure, even when they are in power, because their weak and petty attempts to try and hold on to power show them up for the weaklings that they are in reality. And that's very much the case with Pilate. When people think of them, they often think of how pathetic he looks. Initially trying to free Christ, and then trying to free himself from the blame by washing his hands with water. And then finding he cannot, giving him over to the will of the wicked, and simply yielding to what he knew to be unjust. He cuts a very pathetic figure, and yet his determination, his assertion that it will be this title and none other, is a remarkable sign that God is in the very act of all that is done at this point. That it is not left to his own wavering personality, but that God is working through him to ensure that what is written is written. John Flavel, one of my favourite writers, John Flavel says this: how shameful a thing it is for Christians to retract what they have said or done on Christ's behalf, particularly when someone as weak as Pilate would not. Never allow the world to browbeat you into submission. Never allow them to retract, get you to retract that you love the Lord Jesus Christ and that he's your Saviour. Never allow them to get you to change your testimony so that you will say what they want you to say rather than what the Word of God says. If such a spineless individual as Pilate had enough gumption to stand for what he had said on that one occasion, have enough grace and grit and gumption to stand for Christ in this world and never take away one word of your confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. That cost many a Christian in the early days of the Christian church their life, because they would not retract that Jesus is Lord. And you and I should never retract our firm affirmation, which when we go to the table, which when we gather together in this way, we are making, we are saying, Jesus is risen. Jesus is Lord, our Saviour who died for us. Oh my friend, if a Pilate will say it is what I've written, I have written. Don't you as a Christian ever deny your Lord. Along with that, of course, there is a dignity attached to the cross. The dignity that Christ, in his suffering, was bearing for us, that which we should have suffered, that we might go free. Do you remember what is said with regards to this? For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. There was a dignity in the suffering of Christ. When your Saviour died upon the cross for you, there was a dignity. And God ensured that all mankind would know that the title written above was not an accusation of sin, but an affirmation of his glory. And if you suffer for him, be well aware of the fact that your Father in heaven will ensure that ultimately all shall know that what is done for Christ shall never be ultimately seen as anything less than it actually is, the glorious privilege of suffering for him. Christ, who died for us, is worthy of our willing living for him, and if necessary, even dying for him. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, nothing, said old C.T. Studd, nothing that he could call upon me to do is too great. Nothing to give up. Nothing to endure. Nothing to go through. If Christ is as he is, the Son of God, and what he did on the cross he did for me, then surely I owe to him absolute loyalty and obedience. And the cross of Christ reminds us, and the title above the cross reminds us, that ultimately God will attach to what is done for his Son the right and proper estimation. Whatever the world thinks, God will ensure that nothing done for him will lose his well done. It was a declaration of the truth that was made that day. Because what it did was, it, amongst other things, reminded us of the certainty of the success of all that God had planned. As God overruled in that, as in all the other matters, when what was written, it was making clear that he was dying in the place of others, as the head of his people. And my friend, never, ever forget this, that ultimately the success of Christ in the redemption of his people, in the saving of you and I and all who trust in him, will be perfected. Not one will be missing. Not one will be lacking of all the redeemed of God. Nothing. No lack in the body of Christ. When the body of Christ is presented, the bride of Christ, there will be no spot, no blemish, no lack. And also, of course, it's a declaration of the truth that Christ, the Son of God, is in his character without fault and without sin. God was ensuring that all mankind would know that Jesus Christ did all things well. And ultimately, my friend, it's a promise that one day, maybe not just now, but one day, God will own all his people and affirm all that you have done for him. And there are many difficulties along the way. And there are many trials and tribulations. For in this world we shall have tribulation. Christ promised that to us. But be of good cheer, he said. I have overcome the world. And that promise still rings true for his people today. Whatever comes your way, Christ will ensure that it ultimately will not, if it is done in his way, for his glory, according to his word and spirit, it will never lose the approbation of God. And also, of course, it was a clear condemnation of sin. If you think about it, what was meant to be on the cross was something that would condemn the one who died. But because there was nothing that he had done amiss, what it did was it condemned those who killed him. It showed that they were willing to destroy one who was altogether lovely, one who was absolutely pure and without fault and without sin. And that's a reminder to us that we can never deal lightly or foolishly with the cross and with Christ and expect it to go unpunished. It should make us very aware of the fact that if we treat Christ in the way that we know he does not deserve, if we despise the one who is altogether lovely, if we deny the one who died upon the cross, if we refuse to bear his shame in our life, then we cannot but expect that ultimately the guilt of our sin will find us out. Here in the cross of Christ, there is a reminder that our Saviour is without fault. There is a reminder that he died not for himself but for others. There is a reminder that the sin of those who condemned him is as clearly seen by what they could not say against him. And so judgment will come upon all who are not willing to own the one who died upon Calvary in ignominy and shame. And so I trust that as we come to the table of the Lord in a moment or two, we'll remember why it was that Christ was dying, and the fact that he died as one who was completely innocent on the behalf of we who were completely unworthy, but who through him have access unto God. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us.